chapter 3. We've been talking about an exciting topic. I know you just can't wait to get here to hear it, the seven worst sins. I can put myself in your shoes, and I don't know if you ever get asked that. Well, what do they talk about at your church? Oh, you ought to come Sunday night. We're talking about the seven worst sins. I don't know if you ever get to tell people anything like that or not, but there's just so much stuff in the Bible that's, and it's all good, and you study it and think it through, and the Holy Spirit starts to teach you about some things. It just gets gooder and gooder. And even when you talk about sin, there's a lot to learn. And when we can put ourselves, kind of in God's shoes and try to, through the lens of Scripture, look at things the way God looks at it, it's quite a revealing revelation. It's a revelation. It increases your spiritual understanding of things. You do a little growing. So that's what we're trying to do here on Sunday nights. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. The writer here is obviously referring to the children of Israel. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? There's the sin of unbelief. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for these good testimonies tonight. Wonderful hymns that we enjoy singing. The joy that's in the heart of these believers that have testified about knowing you and the way you've led them, the things you've done, the things you've taught them. Down through the years, we thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ and the ones that have gone on and are on the other side now, Lord. We're looking forward to being reunited with them, seeing them again, Brother Charlie, Miss Doris. I know Brother Mahoney's heart's tender tonight. There's a lot of us that have lost family members and loved ones. We want to see them saved. So we pray that you'd give us the power of the Holy Spirit upon us when we talk to them and preach and teach and share the Word of God with them. We pray that you'll produce Holy Ghost conviction in their heart and give them a concern about their own soul and a desire to be clean and forgiven and to know and love you, Lord, like we've come to know you and to love you. Thank you for loving us first, teaching us all about love. We wouldn't know what love is, Lord, if it wasn't for Calvary. So we thank you for Jesus Christ and the great love that He loved us with there at Calvary. Please open our hearts and minds now to receive your word tonight and give us spiritual understanding and cause us to grow. Help us to remember what we've heard and give us an opportunity to share what we're learning from the Scripture with someone else. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week we began to deal with the fourth sin on our list of the seven worst sins. And that's the sin, the most damning sin, the sin of unbelief. And we started off talking a little bit about how that sin affects Christians. And we said the sin of unbelief damns the lost, but it also damages the saved. And the sin of unbelief is a spiritually revolting sin. Someone has said this, and I believe it's accurate and true. They said all the trouble that ever came into the world came by way of two things. Number one, listening to the lies of Satan. And number two, disbelieving God. And you can sum up both of those things with one word, the word unbelief. And every conceivable blessing comes to us in the exact opposite way, the blessings. by, number one, turning a deaf ear to the devil's lies, and number two, by fully believing God and His Word. So if you want to be blessed, that's the way to go. That's what you have to do. In order to grow spiritually, you must dare to believe God. You have to dare to believe God. You have to step out by faith and on faith and believe God. Belief in God imparts spiritual strength and confidence. But there's no strength in unbelief. None whatsoever. Turn with me to Psalm 78 in verse 19. Psalm 78 in verse 19. Here's an interesting verse. Psalm 78, verse 19. Yea, they tempted God in their heart. Oops, I said, it's 19. I'll just go ahead and finish verse 18, but it's 19 we're looking for. Yea, they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Now look at those words in verse 19. They spake against God. What does the Holy Spirit consider speech that's against God? Well, He considers a sentence that starts with the words, can God? Can God? To be words spoken against God. How foolish to say, can God? I mean, you know that God must consider such speech as an affront to His vast reservoirs of ability, his vast reservoirs of being able to supply whatever the need is. God has the ability to deliver us from any situation, whatever it is, however bad it might be, and to question whether God can deliver us or He has the ability to deliver us must be an offense to God. You and I ought not to begin our sentences with can God, but with God can. Just turn it around. God can. And spiritual strength lies in believing God. And so again, let me just emphasize the fact that there's no strength in unbelief. God is a miracle-working God. And we can't lose sight of that. And if you do, you'll give up a huge portion of your Bible and something that you can't afford to be without in your thinking and in your own mind as a Christian. There's nothing too hard for God, and there's nothing impossible with God. And you have to believe that. God's a miracle-working God. Don't you just love this verse, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20? Ephesians 3:20. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Isn't that a great verse? God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now that's the God of the Bible. And that's the God that you have to believe in. And you don't ever want to lose sight of that God. And He says, according to the power that worketh in us. Well, is Christ in you? Yes, He is. And in Him... don't limit Him through the sin of your own unbelief. He's in you. Don't limit God. That's one of the mistakes the children of Israel also made in the wilderness. They limited God. So dare to believe God. Don't fall into Satan's trap and become an unbelieving believer. Now tonight we're going to look at the other side of the coin, the damning effect of the sin of unbelief, that the sin of unbelief has on a lost soul. And make no mistake about it, unbelief is a sin. And it's the most damning sin of all on a personal level. Unbelief damns the soul of those who are lost. The sin of unbelief is one of the worst sins that an unsaved man commits, if not the worst sin that he can commit on a personal level. And it's that way because, number one, it causes a man to die in his sins. Unbelief causes a man to die in his sins. Turn to John chapter 8 and verse 24. John chapter 8, verse 24. Of course, this is Jesus talking. And the verse says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. You need to circle that little word in. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. The Holy Spirit emphasizes that thought twice in that verse. You don't want to die in this condition, having never repented of your sins and having never been forgiven. Dying in an unforgiven state is what it means to die in your sins. Oh, I wish we had someone here tonight that we knew that was lost to hear this message. You want to have your sins removed from you before you die. Yeah. And only God can do that for you. And the Lord's willing to do just exactly that for anybody that will repent. Turn your Bible to Psalm 103. Isn't this a wonderful verse? You probably sing a chorus based on this verse at some time during your Christian experience, maybe when you were a young person. I can't remember the name of the song that we used to sing that had this thought in it at the moment. But it's a great verse of Scripture, Psalm 103 and verse 12. You want to have your sins removed, as like this verse says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he, God, removed our transgressions, that's our sins, from us. Psalm 103 and verse 12. If your sins are not removed and you die in them, what happens? You end up in hell. Amen? Now, what is it that keeps a man from having his sins forgiven and removed? It's the sin of unbelief. Now, look at John chapter 8. Let's go back there. Look at it a little more closely with me this time. John chapter 8 and verse 24. And look at the last half of the verse. John chapter 8 and verse 24. If ye believe not. Now, here's the import of the message tonight. Draw a box or highlight those two words, believe not. There's the sin of unbelief. For if ye believe not that I am he, that Jesus is the Son of God, that God himself came down here in flesh and died to save you, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. The sin of unbelief has the potential and the power to damn your soul. This is why we have to understand the sin of unbelief. I don't believe most Americans, if you could do a man on the street kind of interview, I don't think most people would believe that unbelief is a sin. But it is. We'll look at the verse before we're finished tonight. So the sin of unbelief has this tremendous potential to destroy and damn a soul. And notice the sin of unbelief is a sin of omission. It's something that a person fails to do. If ye believe not, Jesus said, that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So, why do men fail to believe? Well, some men fail to believe because they continually put it off. They put off believing on Christ. And we've got a wonderful word for that, procrastination. It's a deadly word. The devil whispers in a lost person's ear, you don't have to believe on Christ now. Now, that little word now. In other words, it gives you the impression, you can do it later. And boy, that is a subtle thing. He loves to whisper in a lost person's ear. You don't have to believe now. You can do it later. You're young. Here's another excuse, the devil gives you. You have plenty of time. And a lost person can listen to such a proposal, and he can put it off, and he can feel pretty good about it by telling himself, yeah, I'll do it later. See? And there's no telling how many people have excused themselves from a church service where God was dealing with them about their soul by saying to themselves, okay, yeah, you're right, I'll do it later. And chances are they walk out under those conditions, they'll never be back. They may never get the chance to do that again. Brother Russell. Wonderful. And he did it?
Yes.
Well, that's wonderful. I had a fellow one time like that and asked him about receiving Christ. He ran me off the property and told me not to come back. And his house burned down. He died in the fire a couple weeks later. So, yeah, you're right. You know, you never know when your last opportunity is going to come.
He was in his
60s. Yeah. Well, I'm glad he changed his mind, didn't say later. See, that's such a subtle thing. Yeah, I'll do it later. And an unsaved man can kind of quiet his convicted conscience with the good intention of doing it later. And we all know the road to hell is paved with what? Good intentions. Yeah. So Satan loves it when he can get someone to delay receiving Christ as their Savior. Good intentions. Let me point out a word to you that I was talking to Brother Gary with. It might have been a couple weeks ago now. I'm not sure when it was. But turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. I think maybe we all have a tendency to underestimate the subtlety of the devil. How subtle he is. Genesis 3:1 says he's more subtle than any beast of the field. Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 11, and the word I want to focus your attention on is the word wiles. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I got my little dictionary out, and I thought, I'm going to look up that word. I'm talking about my English dictionary now, my 1828 Webster's dictionary, and see what the word wiles means in my English, in the English language. And the wiles of the devil are his tricks. That's what it means. Wiles means tricks. It's his strategies. And the Lord says you got to take the whole armor of God to yourself and to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles are what the devil practices to ensnare and to deceive you. The devil is sly. Another word that was in that definition of the dictionary was insidious. And that means he lies in wait for you. How many hunters we got here tonight? You guys like to get out in the woods and, yeah, hunt and get your bow and get your camouflage on and ambush something, you know, and kill it. You're what are you doing? You're lying in wait for it. And that's what the devil does for to us. He lies in wait for us. He's got tricks up his sleeve. He wants to ambush you. He wants to ensnare and deceive you. And the devil's treacherous. He's treacherous. He's wily. The devil is so subtle that he can make the most damning sin, the sin of unbelief, seem as if it's not that bad if you commit it. I mean, the devil has caused many a lost sinner to smile or to laugh in the face of a personal worker. Someone that was trying to give him the gospel or give him a gospel invitation to repent and receive Christ. And they kind of think it's funny, you know, to turn something like that down. Hey, it's not funny. And you may not have another opportunity. And some people don't. Some people you talk to and they're under conviction and God's dealing with them about their soul. And boy, I want to tell you, you turn God down under those circumstances, it's a serious matter. I probably told you about the fellow Bill that lived not far from us in Ledbetter years ago in Western Kentucky. And And I kind of tried to strike up a friendship with him. We got to know each other, and he was a bachelor and long-haired hippie kind of guy. And Fern and I had him over to eat for dinner, and we had a wonderful evangelist, Randy Hoag, to the church. He has a powerful, powerful testimony. And I visited Bill for, I guess, over a year, year and a half, maybe 2 years. And finally, we had Randy coming for a revival meeting. And I said, you got to hear this guy's testimony. I mean, he just come out of the same kind of culture and background that Bill did. And I prayed. And the night came that Randy was going to give his testimony. And he came up to me before the service started. And he said, Brother Vance, would you mind if I preached on something else tonight instead of giving his testimony? See, it was an emotional drain. It was a strain. It was a battle for him to give his testimony. He had a brother that committed suicide that he kind of mistreated, and he felt guilty and plagued him all the rest of his life because of what happened to his brother, and he had to recount that in his testimony. And I said, well, Brother Randy, I've been working on this guy for a long time, and he promised me he'd come, and he's here tonight. And I'll leave it up to you and the Lord, but I've been praying about this night, and I sure want you to give your testimony, if it's at all possible. And he did. He did, boy. And I mean, it was so powerful. You could feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in the air. And that night, I think we had about 30 young people that made profession of faith in the church service there. And Bill was back there, boy. I mean, he's under conviction. And I prayed about it. I don't do these things lightly. I said, Lord, you want me to talk to him? And I was under conviction myself. And I knew, I need to go back there and say a word to him. And I asked him during the course of that invitation, Bill, do you want to go forward and receive Christ, your Savior? No. Shook his head, no. He knew he needed to. He knew he was lost. But he wouldn't come. He wouldn't go. Man, I got on my face at that altar. I prayed. He never came. Never came. I don't know, 6 months or a year later, he is gone. Died. As far as I know, he's in hell right now. Listen, you don't want to turn God down when he's dealing with your soul. When there's conviction there and the presence of the Holy Spirit is active and working, it's a serious matter. You never want to laugh at somebody. I know you wouldn't do it. I'm preaching the choir here now. But, when you witness to someone, you come up against this, you need to be aware of what's going on. That's a serious thing that's going on there when they turn Christ down, when they smile and grin and blow it off and laugh about it and procrastinate. They don't realize the danger their soul is in. You better pray for them. Yes, sir. Well, that's true. Did you hear that? Brother Anthony said, if you don't believe the truth, you'll believe anything. And that's true. It'll open you up to just all kinds of false beliefs if you don't believe the truth. Now, if you're lost, you need to be careful. A lost man needs to understand that you can smile and laugh your way and procrastinate your way right into hell in the lake of fire. And many people have. That's where the devil ends up. We all know that, right? Hell was created for the devil and his angels. That's what it's prepared for him. Matthew 25, verse 41. So people who procrastinate and put off receiving Christ and soothe their conscience by telling themselves, I'll do it later, you could wind up with your wily scheming buddy. They're there in a lake of fire one of these days. Now, the sin of unbelief is a sin of procrastination. It's a sin of omission, something you fail to do. And the devil likes nothing better than for you to put off receiving Christ as your Savior. Turn to John chapter 3 and verse 18 with me. And we're just locating where the sin of unbelief is, where you can find it in the Scripture, where you find these words, believe not. There's the sin of unbelief. Here's another place you find it. John chapter 3, verse 18. Here Jesus said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed. A sin of omission. Something he failed to do. The sin of unbelief. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Why is a sinner condemned? He's condemned because of his unbelief. People don't go to hell for what they do. You've heard me say this many times, and I know you know this. And knew it before I ever said it to you. But people go to hell for what they don't do. They go to hell for not believing on Jesus Christ. And the sin that Satan would have you believe in is not all that bad. The sin of unbelief will damn your soul. It'll damn your soul. Look down at verse 36, John 3 and verse 36. Here's another verse. Contains this sin of unbelief. He that believeth on the Son hath, present tense, everlasting life. And he that, there's those words again, underline them, draw a box around them, highlight them. And he that believeth not the Son, a sin of omission, something you fail to do, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now that's quite a verse, isn't it? That verse teaches if you're outside of Jesus Christ, the wrath of God's already on you right now. You're literally walking around with the wrath of God hanging over your head. You die in that condition in your sins, you end up in hell. The sin of unbelief is the most damning sin that a man can commit. It's the most damning and devastating sin on a personal level. And it's a sin of omission, something a man fails to do. Now, secondly, I'd like to point out that the sin of unbelief is a sin of disobedience. It's a sin of disobedience. You're commanded to believe in the Scripture. When the Philippian jailer got under conviction and he ran in with his light where Paul and Silas had been locked up in prison, and he said, what must I do to be saved? What did they tell him? They gave him a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're commanded to believe on Christ. I'll turn to John chapter 5 and verse 20. John chapter 5, not verse 20, make it verse 40. John chapter 5 and verse 40. Now listen, the Lord wouldn't command you to do something you couldn't do. If the Lord commands you to believe on Christ, you can believe on Christ. John chapter 5, verse 40. This is Jesus again. Let's just get verse 39 and come up to it, and maybe to make a little more contextual sense. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Jesus talking. And ye, he's talking to this one group of people that's in front of him, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Ye will not come to me. Jesus didn't say you can't come to me, but you will not come to me. So you're invited to come to Jesus by Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He invites you to come. Whosoever, he that cometh unto me, John chapter 6, verse 36, I will in no wise cast out. Who? The person who comes to him. So you're invited to come. You're commanded to believe. Men end up in hell in the lake of fire because they flat out refuse to believe in Christ. They refuse to believe on Christ. There's no reason for dying in your sins and ending up in hell. It's the result of disobedience, and the fruit, it's the fruit of defiance, unbelief is. Why is unbelief such a tragic sin? Because its consequences are totally avoidable and unnecessary. Nobody has to die and go to hell. God sent his Son to die for your sins, and God can cleanse you from all sin, like he did us, all our sins. He can cleanse you from the sin of whatever it is, lying, murder, adultery, stealing, coveting, etc., etc., etc. There's no limit on sins that he will forgive. There's no sin that the blood of Christ can't cleanse you from. But when you refuse to believe, there's nothing left for God to do except let you go your own way. And that's the last thing that you need for God to do, is just let you have your way and go your own way. That's the worst thing that could happen to a human being, is God just quit fooling with them. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Here's some of the most disturbing scriptures in all the Bible, I think. And they're so true. And they need to be sounded. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. People get in this position. They don't realize what a vicarious position they're in when they arrive here spiritually. The Lord says here to people like us, people that need the Lord, people have turned Christ down, because I have called and ye refused. I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and with none of my reproof you wouldn't turn. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. And they shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. And that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Here it comes. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. You turn God down, you won't listen, you won't take counsel. There will come a day when the Lord lets you go your own way and be filled with your own devices. And that's the worst thing that could happen to a man. Verse 32, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Some people think because they've been blessed with material blessings that they're all right. That'll damn you if you're not careful. Committing the sin of unbelief makes no sense. It's totally unnecessary for you to die in your sins when provision has been made for them to be taken away. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. You say, I can't believe, preacher. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can believe. God will give a man faith to believe. You know the verse. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It, the faith to believe, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God will give any man enough faith to believe that's willing to repent of his sins and turn and put his faith in Christ. Yeah, you can get saved. It's not hard. Now, you have to take the faith God gives you. Now, you remember our text where we started? It's got to be mixed with something. You got to mix the faith that God gives you with the word that you hear preached. And then it'll profit you. So you've got to do that. You'll die outside of heaven just like the children of Israel died outside the promised land if you don't mix faith with what you hear. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And if you'll listen to the word of God, it'll profit you. All right, well, let's review and then we'll be on our way. How do men end up committing the damning sin of unbelief? Number one, by procrastination, putting off what the Holy Spirit convicts them to do. And he convicts you to repent. Men commit the sin of unbelief through omission, by failing to do the one most important thing that you have to do, which is to believe. To believe on Christ. And by disobedience, by refusing to do what God commands you to do. Disobedience is the sin that Adam and Eve committed in the garden. We've been through it, Romans chapter 5. Disobedience. They didn't believe what God said about the tree. They didn't stay away from it. They disobeyed him. They ended up dying spiritually. Amen? Those three things add up to one of the seven worst sins that a man can commit. The damning sin, the most damning sin a man personally commits against himself. The sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief is such a serious nature and so potentially devastating and damning that it's the first thing on the list of things the Holy Spirit deals with the lost man about. Turn to John chapter 16 and we're finished. John chapter 16. The sin of unbelief is at the top of the list. It's first priority when it comes to how the Holy Spirit deals with a lost soul. John chapter 16, and look at verse 8 with me. Jesus is about ready to go back to heaven here. The Lord's Supper's been instituted. He's walking from the upper room in Jerusalem down across the Kidron Valley, and he's talking with his disciples as they go, and he's telling them some things they're going to need to know. He's trying to fit all this in before he's betrayed and crucified. And he's telling them he's going to go away, chapter 16, verse 8, verse 5, "But now I go my way to him that sent me." And that made the disciples very sad. But he said, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter," capital C, the Holy Spirit, "will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he shall come," well, what will he do, Lord Jesus? "He'll reprove the world of sin." Now skip down to verse 9. What sin is he talking about? "Of sin because they believe not," unbelief, "on me." The first thing that he mentions, he's going to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, but the first thing he mentions is the sin of unbelief. That's where the Holy Spirit starts with a man. And that's why it's such a horrible sin. The sin of unbelief is one of the seven worst sins that a man can commit. And I suppose tonight there's not anyone here that's still in their sins and in a state of unbelief. But it's a legitimate question you ought to ask your friends and neighbors and your loved ones. If you suspect they need the Lord, have you committed the sin of unbelief? If you haven't believed on Christ, you're committing it right now. And that's easily remedied. You can remedy the sin of unbelief by simply bowing your head and humbly repenting of what you are, a sinner, and repenting of your sin of unbelief and placing your faith that God will give you in the Son He provided for you, and Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. And people need to mix. They need to mix faith with the preaching and with the Word of God, what they're heard, what they hear, and what they're being told by a compassionate, witnessing heart. And if they will, they can enter into rest. And there won't be any rest for them here, and there won't be any rest for them hereafter if they die in their sins. So what's the top seven sins, worst sins that a man could commit? Well, one of them would have to be, I think, in my way of thinking, of course,